Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, by being submissive to your own husbands, in order that if some are not obeying or are disobedient to the word, that through the behavior of the wife without a word they might be won. After having observed your pure behavior in fear, and the word and the term in fear belongs with the word behavior. That is the woman who is living her life out in pure behavior, and she's living it out in fear or in reverence for God. Of whom let it not be the adornment, the outward adornment of the braiding of hair, and the putting around of gold or the putting on of clothing, but the hidden person of the heart, in the incorruptibility of a meek and quiet spirit, which is before God very valuable. For in this way, once also the holy women, the ones hoping upon God, were adorning themselves by being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, having called him Lord or Sir, of whom you became children, by doing good. Again, the word good is agathos, not good in a human sense, but good in a spiritual sense, and not fearing any one intimidation, that is, intimidation of threats coming to the woman. Men likewise, or husbands likewise, by living with the wife according to knowledge, in two areas, physical is first, as with the weaker, not weak, but weaker in comparison, vessel. Secondly, by giving honor spiritually, as also being fellow heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers should not be hindered. We're in this section on submission. And as we have told you before, the word submission actually means to be in an orderly arrangement. To be in an orderly arrangement, not with another human being, but with the Lord in relationship to that human being, no matter who it is. And we've used the example of our military arrangement. This is a top view of what it would look like if troops were aligned properly in lineup, with the headman being up here in the corner and everybody else, the leaders, line leaders are lined up with him. And then the lines are lined up with their line leaders, so everybody is in perfect order. This is the military term, hupotasso, that is used for the term submission. It means that if this top right-hand corner man represents the Lord, and the wife is to be in submission to the husband, this text is telling us that she is to be in an orderly arrangement with her unbelieving husband, by being lined up with the Lord in front of him, by living a life of walking with Christ in front of him, if perhaps God might win him over. It's a subjunctive mood in the text, which means there is no guarantee that he's going to be won over. But she is to live that life before him. And again, as we take this diagram and put it flat till we get a ground level view, is that everybody's equal. Nobody is above another. It's just that everybody has a different function. And that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that everybody has a different function, but everyone is equal. And everybody is to be respected as equal. But we are now lined up with a different purpose, with a different person in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we have seen in our diagrams for this section in 1 Peter 2:13, that's the main verb. Be subjected, therefore. Because you are a new creation in Christ and you have a new life, therefore be subjected to every human creature and to human government, everything that's created by man, as far as the rules and regulations and laws, obey and line up with the government in Christ and have a relationship. Paul says in Romans chapter 14 that this relationship with government is important because when you do as you're asked to do according to the law, you're done. Even Romans 13 even talked about paying taxes. If you pay the taxes, you're done with it. There's no ongoing dispute. There's no ongoing guilt of your conscience. You pay. If he wants your money, government wants your money, give it to him. Now you're free to focus on the things of Christ. If you don't obey the law, and if you're not in submission to the government, then your life is constantly occupied with not only guilt and conviction, but of the fear of being caught, and your actions are dictated by your law breaking, and so you have to continually sneak around worrying about getting caught. Be lined up with your government in the right way. In 1 Peter 2:18, it's talked about household servants. Notice the literal translation of verse 18, by being submissive. It's a strange literal translation, but it's a present participle, and it's coming off of this main verb, be subjected. The household servants are to be subjected by being submissive to their owners. It's interesting that neither Jesus nor the writers of the New Testament ever told household servants or even slaves that it's your right now that you're saved and you're being mistreated as human beings, that now it's your right to not be a slave anymore. He never abolished slavery. But yet Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you're offered your freedom, take it, if that's what the Lord wants you to do. But you're to serve the Lord in whatever situation you're in. But then 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, verses 1 through 6, it starts out, wives, likewise, by being submissive. See, same phrase as the household servants. Likewise, just like the household servants, you also are to be subjected by being submissive. It also is coming off of the main verb in verse 13. Again, a participle. By being submissive, that is, in an orderly arrangement to your own husbands, even if the husbands are not believing. Then we have 1 Peter 3:7. It talks about the husbands, and it also starts out with the word likewise, which means likewise as the wives are being submissive, likewise the husbands are being submissive. That is to say, in an orderly relationship with their wives. So we saw a couple of weeks ago that submission is equal. Submission is equal. Just because of the two words likewise, likewise the wives, like the household servants, likewise the husbands, like just like the wives and just like the household servants, everybody is to be in an orderly arrangement with one another. That's basically what submission means. We saw from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, that being submissive to one another is a characteristic of somebody who is obeying and who is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit by being submissive to one another. Didn't say husbands to wives or wives to husbands, it says every Christian is to be in an orderly relationship with all the other believers. And we are to seek that, and not our own way. But then we saw that God has an order. First of all, everything's equal. Everybody's equal. But not everybody has the same function. And again, I want to give the disclaimer. Everything that I present to you today is from the Bible. It is not my order. If I was arranging my order, it'd be a lot different. But this is God's order and God's reasons for it. And I didn't come up with it myself. It's not my opinion. So I just happen to be the messenger of the bearer of bad news. But first of all, with submission, everybody's equal. Everybody has to submit to one another. But then God has different functions. We saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 last week, that God's order is that God is over Christ, and Christ is over the man, the husband, and the man is the head of the woman. That's the order. Always has been, always will be. That's God's order. And notice that it's God over Christ. Well, God and Christ are equal. But in order, when God became man, and he was here on the earth as the Son of Man and the Son of God, he was in submission to God the Father. Yet they're equal. So the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, has a different function and relationship with us than the Father does. But they're both equal. And so the Son was in submission, in orderly arrangement to the Father's will. Yet they're both equal. They're both God. But there's God over Christ, Christ over the husband, and the husband over the wife. And everybody else can fight over whether the wife is over the dog or the cat or the, I don't know, whatever else is in the family, okay? We also saw from 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to turn with me there because we're going to spend some more time in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's kind of our foundational text for our scriptures today. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We took this entire section last time, but we'll just pick up at verse 11. 1 Timothy 2:11. Paul says, "But I do not permit a woman to teach, nor to usurp or to have the authority of the man." I point out to you that there is a conjunction separating these two things. Some people think it's all one, but no, it's two different things. He says, first of all, I do not permit a woman to teach, period. End of that phrase. Nor to have the authority of the man. And that whole term, to have the authority or to usurp the authority of the man, is authentase, which means the authenticity. She's not to take over for what the man was created for. She's not try to do the man's function. And that's basically what we have in our society today. It's a moral issue, yes. But we have women wanting to do what to be a man, and we have men wanting to be a woman. That's how perverted our society has gotten. But don't think it's not in the church. I'm not talking about the moral issue, but I'm just talking about the desire for the women to be men and for the men to be women. Take their roles. So there's two things here. I do not permit a woman to teach, nor to have the authority or the authenticity of a man, but rather to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then afterwards Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, after having been thoroughly deceived, it has become in the transgression. And she will be preserved through childbearing, if they remain in faith and love and sanctification with sober-mindedness, sobriety, sober thinking as God sees it. Now, as I told you last week, the big discussion and the big contention about this text that we just read, 1 Timothy 2:11 to 15, is that when Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach nor to have the authority or the authenticity of man, is that Paul was addressing a cultural problem in his day, that it is a cultural problem that he was addressing, and that we don't have that cultural problem today, is that women's rights have fought for equality, and we are a society that is pushing for equality, which actually defeats their argument, because he says the woman is to be quiet, and she's not to teach. Well, it doesn't sound like equality to me, you know? It sounds like he's kind of uplifting the man part of it. But it is not cultural text. The reasons given for this order, a function in the church, is not cultural. It's actually spiritual. It's actually scriptural. He says, for Adam was first formed and then afterwards Eve. What has that got to do with it? And then he says, it wasn't the man that was deceived, it was the woman that was deceived. And after she had become deceived, she was in the transgression. How did Adam sin? Yes, he did, but he knew it. He knew what he was doing. When the woman was deceived, did she know that she was being deceived? No, she didn't. But God says, I have an order. And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 is that order. God, Christ, man, woman. All equal, but different functions. Now today, I'd like you to turn with me to three chapters in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapters 2, 3, and 4. Genesis chapters 2, 3, and 4. I do want to encourage you and let you know that in this church, we do believe that both the Old and the New Testaments are the Bible. So if you only brought the New Testament, what can I say? And don't expect leather-bound Hebrew Bibles anytime soon. In Genesis chapter 2, after the creation, in fact, it's going to tell us in Genesis chapter 2 at verse 1, verses 1 through 3, about the seventh day. It says, and the heavens and the earth were finished. Kala, finished, done. It doesn't mean that God, after he rested the seventh day, went back to work. He's done. He's finished. In fact, kala in Hebrew means to be complete. The heavens and the earth were complete and all their host. The Greek word for host is kosmos. All the heavens, the stars, everything in them. Everything's complete. And on the seventh day, God finished his work, which he made, and he ceased. Shabbat. He ceased on the seventh day from all of his works which he made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, that is, he set it apart, for he ceased from all of his work on it which God created to make. Now, what God did was, on the seventh day, everything was finished. I give you a summary statement about the seventh day problems and the Sabbath day that people have. It is interesting, as you will note, if you read through the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, at the end of each day of creation, it gives you, and it was evening, it was morning, day 1, day 2, day 3, all the way through day 6. But you'll notice on day 7, it doesn't say, and it was evening and morning, day 7. Because, according to the Bible, the seventh day never ended. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that it is still the Sabbath day today. That it is a day of rest, that when you receive Christ, you have entered into his Sabbath, his rest. And if you understand the whole presentation of things, is that when Jesus was on the cross and he said the same word, Greek word, that represents the Hebrew word, kala, for finished, Jesus says, it is finished. All of God's work to provide salvation for man, it's done, just like God created everything physically. All of God's creation is done, his creating ability. And so he stopped his creative abilities, and he finished. He's finished, done. But spiritually, when Jesus died on the cross, God did everything that was necessary for salvation. It's finished. So the writer of Hebrews says, just enter into his rest. Enter into his Sabbath. So do you see the correlation between physical creation, how he went about it, and spiritual salvation? It's finished. God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he ceased. He didn't go back to work on the eighth day. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that if Joshua had known when he was leading the children of Israel into the promised land, if he had known that it was still the seventh day, Sabbath day, if children of Israel had only realized that a Sabbath rest was still waiting for them, they would have entered in. But they didn't. But the writer of Hebrews says they can today. So verses 4 through 7 of Genesis chapter 2 is the history of creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Yahweh God was making the earth and the heavens. And every shrub of the field was not yet upon the earth. And every green plant of the field had not yet sprung up. For Yahweh God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And Yahweh God formed the man, Yadzar, or plaso as it is in the Greek, to mold or to shape. Yahweh God formed the man from out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Verses 8 to 15, the garden. And Yahweh God planted a garden in Eden to the east. And he put the man whom he had formed, again, Yadzar or Plaso, there. And from out of the ground, Yahweh God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Now, realize this, because some people think that when Satan deceived Eve, that he made her think that the tree was pleasant to the sight. It was already pleasant. That it was pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life was also in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it was divided and became into four heads. The name of the first was the Pishon. It is the one surrounding all the land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold that is in it is good. There's also bdellium, gum, resin, and the onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one surrounding all the land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris. It is the one going east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. And all of these rivers, of course, and the courses they were running at this time, all changed after the flood. And Yahweh God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, when you eat from every tree, in eating, you may eat from every tree, any tree in the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will certainly die. Yahweh God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. The word alone, monon in the Greek text, actually biblical Hebrew, it's bad. It's bad for man to be alone. That's what the word alone means. And the word alone literally means to be alone or in solitude, by himself. It does not say, and I've heard people say this even from the pulpit, it's not good for man to be lonely. He didn't mean for you to be lonely. So if you're lonely, go out and find somebody. No, it doesn't say that. Loneliness is a fleshly condition, not a spiritual condition. To be alone and not have fellowship and companionship in the Spirit is a problem. So in verses 18 through 20, in the naming of the animals, it's not the naming of the animals that is the emphasis here. God is having him name the animals so that the man can see that he doesn't have anybody to fellowship with or companionship for himself like the animals do. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him. The word helper actually is the Hebrew word eidzer or boethos, an assistant, a help, a support. I will make an assistant or a helper or support corresponding to him. That is, somebody in his likeness, another human being, just like he is. Yahweh God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the heavens from out of the ground. And he brought them to the man to see what he would call it, and all which the man might call it, each living soul or creature, that was its name. And the man called names to all the cattle and to the birds of the heavens, to every animal of the field. But no helper, assistant, support corresponding to him was found for the man. Verses 21 to 25, the making of woman, and Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh over it. And Yahweh God formed. This is a different word, both in the Hebrew and Greek. Bana. It's our word construction, oikodomeo, to build a house, construction term. And Yahweh God formed or constructed the rib, which he had taken from the man, into woman. Interesting, the Hebrew word for woman is, or man, is ish. And for woman, it's Isha, just the feminine form of man. And he brought her to the man. And he said, ooh, no, that's not it. No, that's not in there. What is this? No, not in there. Strike that. Verse 23, and the man said, this now is bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh, for this shall be called woman, because she has been taken from out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave, literally glue, to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now remember, back in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says one of the reasons why the man, his function is to teach. It's because he was first formed, and then Eve. Eve was a helper, an assistant to him. And even Paul in that text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I told you about verses 1 through 3, the order, God, Christ, and woman. But in 1 Corinthians 11:9, Paul, in sharing, giving more structure to what he's teaching them there, he says, man was not created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. One was created first, one was created second, and they had different roles. Genesis chapter 3, the temptation. And the serpent was shrewd from out of every animal of the field. That would be the literal translation. Not above every animal, but from every animal that Yahweh God made. And he said to the woman, it's out of order. This is what happened. The Satan came directly to the woman, played on the deception role, and she then took it to Adam. It's all out of order. He didn't go to the man and say, hey, look at the fruit. He's going, uh-uh. But he made the woman feel like it was okay. He says to the woman, is it true that God has said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? See, what he did was he changed the scriptures. And he knew it. In other words, he wanted her to get involved in a scriptural debate, as we would call it. He knew that God didn't give a command to not eat from every tree. There's only one tree. But he wanted her to start talking so he can kind of debate with her. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God has says you shall not eat from it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die. So now she's adding to what God said to really emphasize. God didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat it. She says, not only did he say don't eat it, he says don't touch it. So it's like, whoa, hands off. So Satan pounces on that one. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not certainly die. And she's like, oh, I won't? Because God says if you eat of it, you're going to die. You're not going to die. No? Really? For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, even your eyes shall be opened and you shall become like God, knowing good and evil. You know, that's the same thing that non-believers say about why they will not surrender their lives to Christ. They're their own God. I'll be missing something. He's basically saying, God's limiting you. Do you know that you can be just like him? You can know what he knows, and he's trying to keep you from it. And the woman saw the tree was good for food. Well, it was. And that to the eyes it was to be desired. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. Well, if I eat the fruit of it, I'll be as wise as God is. Corresponds to John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. For the things that are in the world are the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All listed here. Her eyes saw it, and it looked good. She lusted for it. She desired it, pride, because it makes one wise. And she took from its fruit and she ate it. Again, this is just between she and Satan. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed leaves from the fig tree and made aprons or loincloths for themselves. And they heard the sound of Yahweh God moving up and down in the garden at the breeze of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the face of Yahweh God in the middle of the trees of the garden. And Yahweh God called to the man and said to them, where are you? Now, it's not like God didn't know. You know, if you don't answer me, don't make me come find you. You know? Where are you? And he says, well, I heard your sound in the garden, and I was afraid, for I am naked, and I hid myself. First religious efforts of man. Once man knows that he has sinned, goes to try to find a covering for his sin, instead of repentance. They made fig leaves. They took leaves off a tree and they made aprons, loincloths for themselves. The Greek word, perizomata, a wraparound. Chagorah is the Hebrew word, the loincloth. I hid myself. And God said to him, verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And in classic style, the man in verse 12 says, the man said, the woman whom you gave to me with me, she has given to me of the tree and I ate it. He's not blaming the woman. He's actually blaming God. You know, the woman who's supposed to be a help to me and a support to me and an assistant to me, she made me eat it. So Yahweh God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So Yahweh God says to the serpent, verses 14 through 15, this is about judgment. Yahweh God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed from all the beasts and from every animal of the field. You shall go on your belly and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity or hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15, the great prophecy upon which all of history in the spirit world is based. And he says to the woman, verse 16 is the judgment of the woman, verses 17 through 19, the judgment of the man. And here are the most difficult scriptures in the Bible. Here's the judgment. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pain and your conception. You will bear sons in sorrow, and your desire shall be towards your husband, and he shall rule over you. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says that the woman will be preserved through childbearing. Her salvation will be worked out through childbearing. He says, because of sin, I will greatly increase your pain and your conception, and you shall bear sons in sorrow. But notice this third thing, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Four things. Focuses on verses, the third and fourth thing. First of all, the word for desire, teshukah, is the Hebrew word. Anastrophe is the Greek word. It's kind of interesting if you put these meanings together as it is in the Hebrew Bible. The word desire literally means to have you, not in a sensual sense, but in a controlling sense. In other words, the reason why I'm putting things in this order is because she will desire to control you. Anastrophe means she will desire to turn you away. You're constantly seeking the things of the Lord. Somewhere down the line, she's going to say, time out. I'm through with this. I got things I want to do and accomplish. Now, if you turn to chapter 4, here's what I mean. Chapter 4. Chapter 4 is Cain and Abel. Now, we all know the story there is murder, right? Cain killed his brother. Verses 3 to 5, that Cain brought an offering from the field, from the fruit of the ground. He was a gardener. Gave gardeners a bad name. And Abel kept the flocks. So he brought a firstling of the flock. Verse 4, Yahweh God looked to Abel and to his offering, but he did not look to Cain and his offering, and Cain burned greatly, and his face fell. Hebrews 11:4 tells us it's not because of the kind of offering. It was because Abel offered his in faith. That is, he was under the influence of God's Spirit, while Cain was not. Cain just did it religiously. And you know the outcome showed, and this is a great text for counseling, by the way. If you're really doing what the Lord wants you to do, then you're not going to get upset about it when God says, well, you're doing it the wrong way, and here's the way it should be done. We get upset about it. It shows that we're under our own motives. We got our own motives for what we're doing. So in verses 6 and 7, God warns Cain. Verse 6, and Yahweh said to Cain, why have you burned and why has your face fallen? If you do well, is there not exaltation? I mean, if you got the right motive for bringing your offering, shouldn't you be glad? In other words, God said, when I rejected your offering and you burned with anger, it showed that you weren't doing well. And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to have you, but you should rule over it. Next verse, that Cain talked with his brother, said, let's go out in the field, and he killed him. That one phrase in verse 7, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to control you. Same exact Hebrew word, same exact Greek word as used in Genesis chapter 3 for the desire of the woman for the man. Sin is crouching at the door, and it desires to control you, but you should rule over it. Sin wants you. It wants to control you. Teshucha, or apostrophe, to turn you back. Same word. You see, Genesis chapter 4 wasn't supposed to present the first murder. In fact, it probably wasn't the first murder. But how sin crouches at the door and how sin desires to control people's actions, people's person, to control them. And in the Hebrew language, that's what the word means. And your husband shall rule over you, just like he told Cain that you should rule over it, not let it control. To the man, he said in verse 17, and he said to the man, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, that is, when her voice goes against what God's word says. Now, in Abraham's life, Abraham's whining to the Lord because Sarah says that Ishmael's got to leave. He says, oh, he's my son. You know, he's whining to God. And God says, listen to your wife. Because she was right. She was lined up with the word. And he says, listen to your wife. But because you listened to your wife and you did what she wanted you to do and you went against the command of God, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. The ground shall be cursed because of you, and you shall eat of it in the pain all the days of your life, and it shall bring forth thorns and weeds for you, and you shall eat the plant of the field. Yes, before the flood they were vegetarian. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for you have been taken out of it, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Men, you want to know why work is so hard? Because God says, I'm going to give you opportunity for all of that human energy to go into the ground. And you cannot imagine what I have gone through in landscaping and gardening business. How God's Spirit reminded me, I got a hula hole and I'm weeding somebody's garden, right? And every time I'm throwing dirt around, God's Spirit reminded me, see how you're throwing that dirt around? That's what you are. That's where you're from. That's where you're going back to. Somebody's going to hula-hoo you someday. You know? Just so you know where you came from and where you're going. And that the ground is cursed because of you. God is going to create the circumstances for which man is going to express all of his human, physical strength so that he has no strength to sin. So here you have God putting things in order. He says, the man shall rule over the woman. Interesting, the Greek word for that. Kodiousei is the word from Lord. Mashal, to exercise authority. The man shall exercise authority in a spiritual sense. Because like Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it was the woman that was thoroughly deceived, not the man. Man knew what he was doing. Men know when they sin. Women, most of the time, don't. And it's deception. Satan usually plays on the wife and the deceptions, plays on things of the eyes and the desires and the things of the world and the things of life. Same with the man, except we men know what we're doing. And when we're caught between the two, do I obey the Lord in love and in submission and try to keep everybody, all the family lined up? You know what happens? Like the man who came here to the church and said, I'm committed to come in here like the Lord wants me to in order to be example to my non-believing family. And the wife pulls out a gun and points it at his head one Sunday morning and says, you're not going. What do you do? First of all, he made sure there's no bullets in the house. So it can't happen again. But the marriage counselor told them, well, you need to take Sunday out and just do what your wife wants to do instead of going to church. Make it her day. Then your marriage will last. Since that time, the marriage has been fine. There was contention, threats. I wanted to show you what Paul was making reference to when he said that in the church there is an order. In life, there is a designed order, and here's the reason why. Sin of both men and women. Sin is the reason why the order is the way it is. It's because of our different functions. It's not dictatorship. It's function. Now, I've explained both to my wife and my children, is it in light of and in spite of my weaknesses? I just want to set the ground rules that no matter what happens in our family, I have to answer to the Lord, me. So since I have to answer to the Lord for my responsibility, that's what I'm going to focus on. You don't have to answer to the Lord for what I do. For the direction of the family. I do. Therefore, that's my function. And I'm going to take it. Now, if everybody bails on me, I can stand before the Lord and say, you know, I tried to line up and, you know, but they didn't want to go that route. Here, while I'm on earth, I care whether the Lord's pleased or not. When I get there, I'm concerned, not if I'm going to get into heaven. The Lord's not going to kick me out of heaven. But I want to be able to look him in the face in humility and reverence. And I don't want him to point his finger at me and say, you didn't live up to your responsibility, your function in life, the order that I placed you in. Just because everybody gave you a bad time or didn't like it, didn't agree with it, and that's the whole reason why I gave you the order to begin with. You also have to understand these principles as far as spiritual terms are concerned. It isn't a human being being over another human being or a human being being better than another human being. It's function. And thank God that you have a family, that you have relationships where you've got both parents that are top priority of the things of God. above anything and everything else. You don't have some of the problems that people have had even in this church in the past. You had a whole church full of married people, but they came single, you know? Came as one because the other marriage partner didn't want to. I don't want to go. Don't like it. Got to be in love. It's got to be in the Spirit. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and sometimes it's just very difficult to accept or even to understand. But it's your word. And you have shown us that you have an order. And the order in this life and in this world is not the world's order, but rather your order, your design. And it's because of sin. The world system does not consider or make their order because of sin, but because of personal rights and desires. Everybody wants to reach their goal. They don't want other human beings to hinder it. But help us to see that you have an order for us to function in. We pray that by your Spirit you would help us to submit, to cause us to be subjected to your order for your purposes, because the marriage represents the church, Christ and the church. We represent you in everything that we do and everywhere that we go. We pray that you would teach us over the coming days and weeks and months and years. You would teach us what all of this means. In Jesus' name.